Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast, hosted by Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip you to defend the Bible and historic Christianity because truth matters. To find out more about Hank Hanegraaff or one of his resources, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, or the Christian Research Journal, go to our website at www.equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And before going to our callers, I want to say something about suicide, because we live in a stressed-out society. And suicide is not just a secular problem in this stressed-out society. It tends to be more and more a problem within Christian circles, and therefore I get asked about it a lot. It's not relegated to any particular segment of society. In fact, according to the Centers for Disease Control, suicide is now the third leading cause of death, the third leading cause of death among young people age 15 to 24. And as the incidence of suicide continues to skyrocket, people ask me all the time, is this the unforgivable sin? And sometimes when they ask me this, I'm wondering, what are you contemplating? Well, in answer to that question, of course, I have to say no single act is unforgivable. The unforgivable sin is a continuous, ongoing rejection of forgiveness. And those who refuse forgiveness through Christ are going to spend eternity separated from His love and grace. God is going to give them what they want if they don't want a relationship with Him. Conversely, those who sincerely desire forgiveness can be absolutely certain that God will never spurn them. While suicide is not an unforgivable sin, however, those who take the sacred name of Christ upon their lips dare not contemplate suicide. Our lives belong to God, and He alone has the prerogative to bring our lives to an end. In the words of the Almighty, see now that I myself am He. There's no God beside me. I put to death, and I bring to life. I have wounded, and I heal, and no one can deliver out of my hand. Suicide, at the bottom line definition, is the murder of yourself. And as such, it's a direct violation of the sixth commandment. You shall not murder. Suicide is a direct attack on the sovereignty of the very one who knit us together in our mother's wombs. I've written about this in various forums, including the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. A lot of you hanging on, we'll go right to your phone calls. First up, Daniel, listening on the web in Daytona Beach, Florida. Hi, Daniel.
Hey, Hank, how are you?
Good, how are you?
I'm great. I had the privilege to meet you when you came down to Tampa for Battle for the Bible.
Oh, yes, great.
I was the guy who was asking you about Bible Answer Man iPhone apps.
Oh, yes, 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 I remember, <All right>. Yes. We're getting to it.
All right. well, my question today is, I'm trying, hopefully I can narrow down to just plain and simple, but this question usually comes up around Easter time. When Christ dies on the cross, He plainly says, Father, into your hands I commit my soul. I hear lots of pastors, even friends of mine, say that He went into hell and set the captives free. He basically was down there preaching to the lost people that had died before Christ had came to earth, or something like that.
Yeah.
And, you know, where do they base that out of Scripture? And so, I don't know.
Yeah, and unfortunately, you have Joyce Meyer and Joel Osteen do this all the time. And in Joel Osteen's version, even Christ's victory in hell was insufficient to atone for our sins. After the resurrection, there still had to be a blood sacrifice for our sins, and there still had to be a price paid, says Joel Osteen. So the idea is Jesus Christ on the cross becomes sin, and therefore he has to go to hell, and therefore he has to finish the work of redemption in hell, and he has a big battle with Satan in hell, and he wins that battle, and he comes out the first born-again man. And because Jesus Christ is born again and victorious, we can do what Christ did, and therefore we can call everything into existence. We can get a palace like the Taj Mahal and a Rolls Royce. That's the basic idea.
But where do they get that in Scripture? I don't see how they can pull, you know, I mean, even remotely anything that sounds close to that.
Well, you can't. And I will say this, that there's no heresy in saying Jesus Christ went to hell. You can say it's inaccurate, but there's no heresy in that. The heresy comes when you say that Jesus Christ did not finish the work of atonement on the cross and therefore had to finish the work of atonement in hell. And this is the kind of thing you hear out of the mouths of Joyce Meyer and Joel Osteen and other faith teachers, and that's an abomination. So if you repeat the Apostles' Creed and he descended into hell, well, there's no sense whatsoever in that creed that Jesus Christ finished the work of atonement in hell. I think it's dead wrong to say he descended into hell. And I think originally the creed had the idea of Hades, and Hades was the abode of the dead. And therefore, the notion was he proclaimed victory to those held captive and took them to the throne room of God. To say that he is going to Hades is not improper, because Hades encapsulates Abraham's bosom or paradise, which is a way of talking about the presence of God. But this has been changed and misunderstood, and today, instead of Hades, you have descended into hell. Again, while this is a misunderstanding, it's not heretical, it is heretical to do the kind of thing that Joel Osteen is doing with it and saying that the atonement was completed in hell, not on the cross.
So there's no scripture whatsoever that even can back up that he went down to set the captives free, that he was down there, and I'm not saying physically opening up, I mean, because that's just ridiculous to think that, but I don't know, I just, again, I'm hearing, you know.
There are texts that are misused in this relation. There are two texts that are abused prominently by the faith teachers. One is 1 Peter 3, and the other is Ephesians 4. Of course, in Ephesians 4, Paul is not talking about Jesus Christ in any sense where he descends into hell, but rather in the incarnation he comes to earth. In 1 Peter chapter 3, there's no sense in which you can get out of that Jesus Christ finished the atonement in hell, only that Jesus, by his Spirit, spoke through Noah to the people of his day. That's what's going on in the context of that passage.
Okay. Yeah, because I've heard the verse in Peter, you know, used for the whole, you know, he was down there and preaching again through Noah and all that, and I don't know. I kind of chuckled at it, but it's like, you know, there's so many people that believe it, so I had to, you know, I was like, well, maybe I'm misinterpreting this scripture.
No, so. You're not, and it is a horrifying thing. When Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," it meant in very clear terms that the debt had been paid, and that's what we celebrate every time we take communion.
Yeah. All right, fantastic. I appreciate your time, Hank.
Hey, thanks for your call. I've talked about this, written about this in detail in a book called Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Right now, there's an opportunity to get this collector's edition of Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. It's leather-bound. It's numbered. It is a special edition that I'll personalize for you as well for your gift of $250 or more. Again, the collector's edition of Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, a limited numbers available. You can order online at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or when you talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk now to Sharon, listening on WTBN in Tampa, Florida. Hi, Sharon.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
My question basically has to do with whether or not, biblically speaking, the devil is able to influence our thoughts or make us think a certain way. In other words, I have said this myself, and I've read Christian books that say it and heard people talk about it, like you're thinking something or you're depressed and you're thinking something that's not biblical. You're thinking you're worthless. For instance, you're talking about suicide earlier. Can the devil know the circumstances of your life, know what you're thinking, and then perpetuate that to a point that he's making you think certain things? The devil is putting thoughts into your head. That's the devil.
Well, he can't read your mind, but he can influence your thoughts. And
okay. And
this happens through mind-to-mind communication, as I wrote about in a book called The Covering. Satan, as it were, sits on our shoulder and whispers into our ear. Now, I'm using metaphorical language. I mean, the physical ear can't hear him, but there's mind-to-mind communication going on such that he can influence our thoughts. And that's why we're told in Scripture to put on the full armor of God. So whether it's the devil or the world or the flesh, we don't have to try to figure that out. What we have to do is put on the full armor of God so that we can stand against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And of course, the full armor of God entails knowing what truth is. And what is the truth? Ultimately, the Word of God gives us truth. And therefore, in meditating on the truth of God's Word, we can resist the devil and he will flee. And the whole idea of putting on the full armor of God, as Paul communicates it, always starts with the presupposition that the power of God to protect is far greater than the power of Satan to pillage.
Okay. So the devil has a mind?
Oh, yes. He is a conscious, volitional, spiritual being. He's not a physical being, so he can't bite you, he can't hit you, he can't throw you, but he can influence your thoughts. Just as if I were whispering into your ear something that is unbiblical, he can influence your thoughts, and he can use human instruments to do that as well. So in that sense, he can influence people in significant ways.
Okay. Thank you.
You got it. Thanks for your call. And again, I've written about the whole issue of spiritual warfare in a book called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. If you know what the covering is and how to put it on, you are invincible in spiritual warfare. If you do not, you're a guaranteed casualty. Let's go back to the phone line, talk to Lance, listening on the web, Portland, Oregon. Hi, Lance.
Hi, Hank. My question to you today is... Does hell exist yet, or is something that will future be created by God? And the reason I'm asking this is I recently had an encounter with a person who claims that after becoming a believer in God, she had a dream or a premonition where she actually went to hell and heard the demons screaming and this and that and explained what she experienced and then came back. And I thought I had heard you speak before about this topic and whether or not hell exists. So I just wanted to get your views on that.
Yeah, well, I think biblically there's no warrant for the notion that hell is populated with demons. The demons are fully free to influence us now, as Satan is. There's a time when death and Hades and when the devil is thrown in the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. That time has not come yet. That's when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, and at that time, he will fully and finally resolve the problem of sin and Satan, and we will be resurrected to a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. In the present, there is a sense in which there is a foretaste of hell that Jesus Christ talks about in Luke chapter 16, where a rich man dies and he ends up in torment. That is but a foretaste of hell, because Jesus Christ says, do not be amazed, the time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out, some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. That eternal condemnation comes at the resurrection. When everyone is resurrected, everyone who's ever lived on the planet is resurrected, some to eternal life and some to eternal condemnation. That eternal condemnation is what hell is all about, as described in the Bible.
Okay. So would it be considerable, something to consider, whether something could someone could experience something like this?
Well, if you have a vivid imagination, but there's no way in which you can say that there is a real hell that you can come visit and then come back from. Hell does not exist in the ultimate sense in that Jesus Christ has not returned a second time yet. There certainly is a sense that those who have already died are in torment if they do not have a relationship with God, because though they are apart from the body, they're conscious, but very much as Jesus Christ described with the rich man in Luke chapter 16.
Okay. All right.
Yeah, I've written about this in detail in my book Resurrection, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Do remember, as you're listening into the broadcast today, this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. Without your support, we can't do what we do. We need you to be part of a team bearing abundant, abiding fruit, not just for time, but for eternity. You can give and let us know you're praying for us on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Thanks again for joining us. We'll be right back with more.
Gutenberg rocked the medieval world with the invention of the printing press, and we're in the midst of a digital revolution for the Bible with Glow Bible Software. You'll experience the Bible as never before. With just a click of a button, walk the Holy Lands, view artwork depicting Bible stories, read articles related to topical issues, explore maps, follow study notes, and create your own reading plan. Glow is the Bible for a digital generation. And now you can order Glow from CRI by going to our website at equip.org or by calling one of our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Don't touch that dial. We'll be right back with more of the show. From Genesis to Revelation, every word of the New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors and narrated by Michael York.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
With sound design by one of the top studios in the industry and scored with original music composed and conducted by Maestro Stefano Manetti. The Word of Promise audio Bible puts the listener in the moment. When Moses leads the children of Israel, Daniel walks into the lion's den, and when Jesus lives as man here on earth. Order the Word of Promise audio Bible on CD or MP3 from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org. Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed on today's religious movements and scriptural insights needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Avatar, the special effects extravaganza movie by James Cameron, has just recently become the number one box office blockbuster of all time. Clearly, this historic movie is resonating with tens of millions of people around the planet. However, it is not merely special effects entertainment. It is cult-like in its effect. In this issue, we examine the impact pagan worldviews such as the one portrayed in Avatar are having not only on our culture, but the entire world. You'll also find insightful articles on the attempt to explain faith and morality using neuroscience, animists viewed as model environmentalists, and much more. Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org. Every day at the Christian Research Institute, we're encouraged to hear from listeners who share how their lives have been radically changed through the broadcast ministry of CRI and the Bible Answer Man program. And we're excited to help stimulate change agents around the globe. Our passion and purpose is to equip believers worldwide with the truth about cults, culture, and Christianity, so that when faced with distortions of the truth or false teachings, it is instantly recognizable. But ministry, especially broadcast radio, requires enormous resources. If the Bible Answer Man program is ministered to you, would you consider standing with us both prayerfully and financially? To donate, call us at 888-7000-274 or visit us on our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. If you appreciate Hank Hanegraaff's passion for the Word of God, then you need the Legacy Study Bible, which is designed to help you leave your legacy as you journey through the pages of Scripture. Hank's love of Scripture has also led him to produce Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, a book that deals with the aberrations so prevalent in today's churches and equips you to be able to discern truth from error. Hank would like to personalize a copy of the Legacy Study Bible or, for a limited time, a special numbered leather-bound edition of Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century for your generous gift of $250. Call 888-7000-CRI or go to our website at equip.org. And now let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we're going to go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Joel, listening on Horn Lake, Mississippi. Hi, Joel.
Hey, how you doing?
Good, how are you?
Great. I got a question for you. I'm married and everything, and I was wondering, you know, here on this earth, we become one in Christ when we get married, the souls, correct?
Uh-huh.
Whenever we pass and we go to heaven, are we considered the same? Will we even know our wife? Will we be even having those urges? Or will we even know the person that we was connected with God here on earth in heaven?
Yeah, well, absolutely we will know our wives in heaven. But we will have a different relationship. When you talk about the urges, sex will no longer be for the purpose of procreation. Earth is the breeding colony, heaven is the homeland. And it won't involve sexual intercourse because, as the scripture teaches us, at the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Now, that doesn't mean we'll be non-physical like the angels. It means that in heaven, we will experience a kind of spiritual intercourse that eludes our grasp on earth. In other words, in paradise, romance subverted will become romance sublime. It will be agape-driven rather than animal-driven.
Right.
And I think, I love what C.S. Lewis says about this. He says, in answer to the question whether or not we are going to have sex in heaven, he says, we're presently in much the same state as a boy who wonders why spouses don't eat chocolate when they're having sexual intercourse. And he says, in vain you try to tell him that the reason lovers in their carnal raptures don't bother about chocolates is that they have something better to think about. Well, the boy knows chocolate. He doesn't know the positive thing that eludes it. And we're in the same position. We know the sexual life. We don't know, excepting glimpses, the other thing, which in heaven will leave no room for it. So, yes, we'll have a relationship with our wives. The relationship will be different, but not different in the sense of worse, but different in the sense of it will be something that eludes our capability to fully grasp in this time-space continuum.
Okay, well, that's great. You know, so we will know our wife in heaven.
Yeah, we're not going to have less knowledge. We're going to have more knowledge. We're going to see things more clearly. We will know the people we had relationships with, and those relationships will be enhanced. Very much like we have a relationship with Jesus Christ now. And as wonderful as it is, it pales by comparison to the relationship we will have with Jesus Christ for all eternity.
All right. You know, well, that's pretty much everything I need to know. I do appreciate your answer, you know, but I got to get going. But thank you so much.
You got it, Joel. Thanks so much for calling in. I've written about that very issue in a book called Resurrection. And, of course, resurrection is not just a issue. It is the issue. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And we can know that beyond the peradventure of a doubt. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not just an academic apologetic issue. If Christ has risen, we know we too will rise. And therefore, we're going to live our lives not for mean earthly vanities, but rather we are going to live our lives for eternal verities. We're going to live our lives with passion and purpose because there's a paradise that awaits us, a new heaven, a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Let's go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Sia, listening on KSIV in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Sia.
Hi, how are you?
Good, how are you?
I'm great. So my question is about Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
I've been taught that you don't receive it when you accept Jesus in your life. You have to be baptized with it. And the only evidence is speaking in tongues. So is that true? But God led me to Ephesians chapter 1, where it talks about you believe and you adhere and rely that you're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit.
Yes.
So I just wanted to know, like, yeah, what's right or wrong?
Well, first of all, it's wrong to say that the second blessing is evidenced by speaking in tongues. It is true to say that when you become a believer, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So your temple becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. However, as one indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you can continually be infilled or empowered for service. And that's not just something that happens every once in a while. It's something that we continually pray for because we're leaky vessels. So indwelt by the Holy Spirit, as Paul talks about in Romans 8 or 1 Corinthians chapter 12 or Ephesians 1, as you just mentioned, is something that all members of the body of Christ experience. The Spirit dwelt in Moses. The Spirit dwelt in Matthew, in Joshua, in James. In every epoch of time, believers are regenerated and restored as well as sanctified and sealed through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. But those who are in Christ are not only indwelt, but they're infilled with the Holy Spirit. And that's why Jesus Christ said to his disciples, I will ask the Father. He will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He's not suggesting that the Holy Spirit had not already been working redemptively within his disciples, but that the Spirit would manifest in special empowerment as each believer proclaimed the gospel. So I would say, you want an evidence that you've been infilled with the Spirit? The evidence is you want to share your faith. The evidence is you want to read your Bible. The evidence is you love another person with the love of Jesus Christ. The indwelling of the Spirit happens at conversion. The infilling of the Spirit happens continually.
Mm-hmm. Thank you so much. They cleared it up.
Oh, I'm so happy.
Thanks. Have a good day.
Okay, you too. Want to go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Ryan listening on KERI. Ryan is in Bakersfield, California. Hi, Ryan.
Yeah, it's actually Brian.
Hi, Brian.
I appreciate your taking my call. I wanted to bring up a passage with which I'm sure you're quite familiar, and I have to admit it causes me to doubt the doctrine of sola fide, and I understand that doctrine is variously understood by different denominations. But having said that, our Lord says in Matthew 12 that on the day of judgment, men will render account for every careless word they utter. And he says there, as I'm sure you are quite familiar, by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned.
Mm-hmm.
And it's my understanding that the word justified as used by our Lord and recorded by Matthew is the very word that Paul used writing to the Romans in 3:28 and other passages. And so I was wondering if you could shed some light on how it is that our Lord explicitly says we'll be justified by our words and conversely condemned by our words. In light of the doctrine of sola fide?
Yeah, well, a couple things. There's a principle I think you should be real familiar with, and that is words are not univocal, they're equivocal. And therefore, justification is a word in Scripture that has different meanings depending on how it is used in context. For example, wisdom is justified by all her children. Jesus is saying that a wise act produces good fruit, not that wisdom is restored to a right relationship with God and saved from eternal damnation. Romans 3, a man is justified by faith apart from the law. Obviously, Paul is speaking of justification in the ultimate theological sense. A person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone, says James. Obviously, James is saying that Abraham's claim to justification is justified by Abraham's works. And then brings up a very important corollary. The enduring rewards of perseverance are the crown of righteousness, the crown of glory, the crown of life. But there's more. Jesus explicitly points to degrees of reward that will be given for faithful service, for self-sacrifice, for suffering. And those enduring rewards are not often the subject of contemporary sermons, sadly, but they were a constant theme in the sermons of Jesus Christ, as you see in Matthew chapter 12, where he's talking about a good tree and its fruit, and a bad tree and its fruit. And certainly there's a brood of vipers that Jesus Christ is addressing in this passage who are headed for eternal damnation, and their fruit gives them away. But he also talks about the good man who brings good things out of the good things stored up in him, and the evil man who brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word that they have spoken. For by your words you are acquitted, or by your words you are condemned. And so Jesus is talking about two different things. He's talking about justification in the eternal sense. There are those that will not be justified and those that will be justified, but he's also talking about rewards in heaven. And this kind of thing is not only replete in the words of Jesus Christ, but also the apostles or the disciples of Jesus Christ. For example, Paul says, no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. In other words, we are saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, on account of Jesus Christ alone. But, Paul says, if any man builds on this foundation, and he's using gold, silver, and costly stones, it's different than if he's using wood, hay, or straw. And his work is going to be shown for what it is, because the day is going to bring it to light. It will be revealed by fire, says Paul, and that fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. And what Paul is doing here is illustrating the sober reality that some Christians will be resurrected with precious little to show for their time that they spent on earth. They were saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Now, we are saved by God's grace alone, but we are saved unto good works. What we do now, therefore, counts for all eternity. Written about this in great detail in a book called Resurrection, if you want to follow up on that. But my basic advice to you would be, make sure that you read justification not univocally, but equivocally. The context gives the meaning to the word. Gave you three classic examples of that. There certainly are many more in the Scripture. Well, we're coming to a station break. We'll be right back on the other side of the station break with more of your questions. So please don't touch that dial. Be right back.
To defend your faith with passion and precision, you need to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Avatar, the special effects extravaganza movie by James Cameron, has just recently become the number one box office blockbuster of all time. Clearly, this historic movie is resonating with tens of millions of people around the planet. However, it is not merely special effects entertainment. It is cult-like in its effect. In this issue, we examine the impact pagan worldviews such as the one portrayed in Avatar are having not only on our culture, but the entire world. To subscribe now, go to www.equip.org or call us at 888-7000-CRI. Don't wait. Start your subscription today. Don't go away. The Bible Answer Man broadcast returns in just a moment.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Is the Antichrist alive today? Will the temple be rebuilt? Are we living in the tribulation? What is the mark of the beast? Is Armageddon just around the corner? These questions and many others burn in the minds of millions. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. Yet the secret to understanding the last book of the Bible is not current events or recent history, but within the rest of the Bible. The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff covers today's most asked prophecy questions. Much more, it reveals why answering them correctly matters so much today. Yet it does not offer another model of the end times. Rather, it presents a method by which you can read the Bible for all it's worth. The Apocalypse Code unravels the mystery of current and future events and paves a path in scripture interpretation. To order, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it on our website at equip.org.
Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Joe in Columbia, Missouri. Hi, Joe.
Hi, and thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically-based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. Now you can benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times through the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has assembled what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Each book of the Bible begins with an introduction written by Hank, which means for each book you'll learn its L-E-G-A-C-Y, or location, essence, genre, author, context, and years. The entire Bible is crafted so that you can document your legacy of faith. It's like including Hank in your Bible studies.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Again, that's equip.org.
It's not too much to say that truth is under siege in the postmodern world. So often, those who see truth as relative, subjective, or pragmatic are seen as tolerant and enlightened. Conversely, those who see truth as objective and grounded in the person and work of Jesus Christ are considered intolerant or even arrogant. As an organization, the Christian Research Institute will not compromise nor submit to political correctness, no matter the cost, because truth matters. CRI equips you with well-researched tools to identify truth from error, but we can't do this without your support. We need you to partner with us in prayer and with your financial gifts so together we can continue to impact the world with the transforming power that only Jesus Christ can offer. Learn how to become a Bible Answer Man supporter by calling 888-7000-CRI or just go to our website at equip.org. Now let's get back to the Bible Answer Man with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, and in concert with what Randy was just saying, this is a ministry bearing abundant abiding fruit and is always the God-given vision that the ministry is forwarding would be impossible to accomplish without you. Thousands of like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ are needed to rescue the perishing, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. If Christians are not equipped to communicate what they believe and why, then seekers are going to stumble, skeptics are going to be strengthened in unbelief, and if we don't equip our fellow believers with truth, then the historic Christian faith will be increasingly marginalized. What's my point? Well, my point is that's what makes your gift so significant. In a time of complacency and compromise, where Christians and churches lack discernment, the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast will not flinch. We will stand. Why? Because truth matters. But in God's grace, we depend on friends like you, so I'm asking you to send your best possible gift. If you need an incentive to give for $100 or more, I'll send you a personalized copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. We also have for $250 or more a numbered, leather-bound, limited edition of Christianity Crisis 21st Century. You can order online at equip.org. Or as always, you can talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Let's go back to the phone lines now and talk to Andrew. He's listening on KAYH in Little Rock, Arkansas. Hi, Andrew.
Hey, hey, how's it going?
Good, how are you?
I'm doing okay. I was calling some of my friends and I over the last several months have started having some conversations about Calvinism and Reformed theology. And it just seems, you know, in our seminaries and in some of these, it's making a resurgence. And I just wanted to see how you are approaching that topic that seems to be kind of coming back to the forefront in some of our conversations.
I tell you, first and foremost, at the start of the conversation, that we did a debate in the Christian Research Journal where we have a very articulate Calvinist debating in print a very articulate non-Calvinist. And in reading through the Christian Research Journal, you can get an idea of where the arguments lie and how the best minds on both sides of the issue actually tackle the conundrum posed by the Calvinist-non-Calvinist debate. So I'd recommend that to you first and foremost. I'd also say this, that the Calvinist 5 points hang together as a system. A lot of people say, I'm a 5-point Calvinist. Other people say, well, I'm not a 5-point Calvinist, I'm a 4-point Calvinist. Someone else comes along and says, I'm a 3-point Calvinist. Well, I think the system holds together. The view of total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and the perseverance of saints is a congruent system. And I don't think you can hack it apart. It hangs together. And it begins with a presupposition. And that presupposition is that regeneration precedes faith, such that God creates all people in such a way that people cannot respond to his goodness and his love and his grace, and he regenerates the elect. And therefore, regeneration in the Calvinist system precedes faith. The issue, the debate then comes along where there are people that say, no, I don't believe in this compatibilistic freedom. This compatibilistic or circumstantial freedom is not freedom at all, because the idea is God creates you in such a way that you cannot respond to the gospel unless he chooses to regenerate you. And those that he does not regenerate cannot have ears to hear any more than a cow can fly. They say, no, we disagree with that. We believe in libertarian freedom. That is to say that a person has the ability to act or to act otherwise. And thus, we can either respond in faith to the wooing of the Holy Spirit, or we can reject. And they will point, therefore, to passages in Scripture that would underscore this truth. And there are certainly a lot of passages that can be pointed to. One of the most poignant, I suppose, is Matthew 23, where Jesus is speaking. He says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. The implication there is that they are culpable for their sin because they were not willing. And I think that underscores another part of this debate, and that is, however you come down on the Calvinist-non-Calvinist issue, you have to preserve the sovereignty of God. You have to preserve the justice of God, and you have to preserve genuine human culpability. And so I think it's a very significant issue that requires some significant thought in grappling with the issue. That's why, essentially, we did this article in the journal.
All right. Where we're basically coming down, the guys are on one side or the other, is the idea that, you know, for Calvinism or, you know, Reformed theology to really be factual, God's sovereignty would have to kind of be infringing on man's free will. And they kind of view, like you were saying, that man's free will is dead until he's regenerated, until that point. I just don't know how you cannot have free will but maintain culpability.
Yeah, it's a conundrum. And, you know, the Calvinist does pose this conundrum very openly and honestly. They will say that evil comes from God, yet God is not the cause or the author of evil, and then they solve the conundrum by calling it a mystery. That's how it's dealt with. The person on the other side of the coin, the non-Calvinist, would say, well, here's what's really going on. To say God is the author of evil is evil and unbiblical. Instead, we should say, on the basis of Scripture, that God created the potential for evil by giving humans freedom of choice, and through that freedom of choice, human beings actualize that evil.
Right. That his giving us the free will and not making us robots set up a system where the man, or in the garden, or maybe prior to that, obviously, Satan in his fall was actually the author of evil. Is that what you're saying?
Well, yeah, what I'm saying is that the Calvinist is not going to say that God is the author of evil. They do pose or recognize, because I have known many Calvinists over my lifespan, and some of my closest friends and some are family members, so I've had this debate a lot, and I know what you can't put the wrong words in their mouth because it wouldn't be fair to them. But I do think that there is a conundrum, and I think that conundrum is significant. If God is the predetermining causal agent of all situations, he becomes the author of evil. Not only so, but there is no substantive distinction between God being the author of evil and God, in fact, being evil. And again, the Calvinist is very honest. The bright Calvinists, and most of them are extraordinarily bright. Evil comes from God, yet God is not the author of evil. So they will say, yes, evil comes from God. God is not the author of evil. And if you press this issue, you always get back to mystery.
It's amazing. All right. Well, I appreciate your time.
You got it. I think it's a legitimate question. And certainly, you know, the thing about this is Calvinists are not denying essential Christian doctrine. Hopefully, non-Calvinists are not denying essential Christian doctrine. Some are, some don't. Some do in the other categories. The point is, in essentials, there has to be unity. So in this issue, you can debate it vigorously. You don't have to divide over it. Because, again, there is a very significant issue that you have to grapple with, and that is the biblical text. How do you take passages like Romans 9 through 11 and deal with that? What is the question that Paul is in? You have to learn how to read the Bible for all it's worth. It's a significant debate, and that's why we did the Christian Research Journal article. It's fair because we give you the best Calvinist argument, the best non-Calvinist rebuttal, and vice versa. So it's a good collegial debate and worth reading so that you can equip yourself to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you, with gentleness and with respect. I want to say something about another issue that comes up over and over again on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and that is the question of tongues. It has become increasingly common for Christians to suppose that the full gospel includes the baptism of the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking in tongues. So the question is speaking in tongues the evidence of being baptized by the Holy Spirit? We get that question over and over again. So I want to tackle it before we close the broadcast today. The Apostle Paul makes plain that believers are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, yet not all who believe speak in tongues. Therefore, tongues may be a manifestation of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but tongues cannot be the manifestation. Even if one does speak in tongues, however, it is not a guarantee that they have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, because Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong, a clanging cymbal. Indeed, says Paul, without love, I'm nothing. And not only that, I think we have to be aware that socio-psychological manipulation tactics, such as peer pressure or the subtle power suggestion, can induce ecstatic utterances wholly apart from the Spirit. As Scripture makes clear, the normative sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not speaking in tongues, but the confession of Jesus Christ as Lord, repentance from sin, obedience to God. Those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. As such, the fruit of the Spirit is not merely speaking in tongues. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In some, righteousness, not tongues, is the core of Christianity, compressed in a single word. I've written about this and many other answers to questions heard on the Bible Answer Man broadcast in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. As always, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order one for yourself or one for a friend or a family member online at equip.org when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultant standing by at 888-7000 and the letter CRI. I'm out of time for today's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
When was the last time you visited us on our website? It's easy to find at equip.org. When you visit equip.org, you'll find links that will instantly connect you with the latest that the Christian Research Institute has to offer. Seeking answers to your most pressing questions? Click on the Research tab, type in your keyword, and you'll find a vast array of information on your topic. Connect with CRI on Facebook and Twitter, or read Hank's blog. You can also listen to current and past Bible Answer Man broadcast. All this and more when you go to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man is a production of the Christian Research Institute. Do you use software programs to prepare your taxes, store and display photos, or create music playlists? Have you considered software for your Bible? GLOW is an interactive Bible resource that allows users to explore and experience the Bible in a whole new way. Imagine studying the timeline of Jesus' ministry, following Paul's journeys on interactive maps, touring the Holy Land, reading articles on marriage, money, and work, and creating your own Bible reading plan, all from one software program. You'll experience the Bible in a whole new way with GLOW, a Bible for the digital world, complete with over 2,000 high-resolution photos, 7,000 articles, 460 virtual reality tours, 147 maps, and timelines. You can order your copy of GLOW today online at equip.org or by calling the Christian Research Institute toll-free at 1-888-7000-CRI. Every day at the Christian Research Institute, we're encouraged to hear from listeners who share how their lives have been radically changed through the broadcast ministry of CRI and the Bible Answer Man program. And we're excited to help stimulate change agents around the globe.
Our passion and purpose is to equip believers worldwide with the truth about cults, culture, and Christianity, so that when faced with distortions of the truth or false teachings, it is instantly recognizable. But ministry, especially broadcast radio, requires enormous resources. If the Bible Answer Man program is ministered to you, would you consider standing with us both prayerfully and financially? To donate, call us at 888-7000-274 or visit us on our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271.